You've heard me say during Advent that we do have a tendency sometimes to mush. That's a highly technical seminary word, mush. To mush Luke and Matthew together to make one Christmas story, because it looks better when you have a nativity scene. But they're two very different stories told from two very different points of view. Today we're looking at Epiphany, the season of Epiphany, when we look at the glimpses of God that we get in daily life, about the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it is a story that all four evangelists tell very differently. Mark tells it as Mark is wont to do, urgently. Immediately after Jesus comes out of the water, he sees the heavens torn apart and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Matthew is a little more maybe academic by comparison. According to him, John the Baptizer and Jesus engage in a theological debate about who should baptize whom before John relents and dips Jesus in the Jordan just like any other Galilean. John, on the contrary, is so defensive about Jesus's purity that he doesn't mention the baptism at all. It might give the reader the wrong idea, you see, to show Jesus being washed alongside ordinary sinners, or at least that's kind of what we think maybe the writer of John thinks. So in John's telling of the story, John the Baptizer testifies that he saw the Spirit come down from heaven and rest upon Jesus like a dove, but he doesn't mention that Jesus happened to be standing in the River Jordan when it happened. And then there's the one we're getting ready to look at today in Luke, whose account is likewise eccentric. Just before he describes Jesus' baptism in detail, Luke tells us that Herod put John in prison. So that there is, in his story, no mention of the baptizer being in the baptism at all. And consequently, the spotlight is not on who does the baptizing, or even on whom was baptized, but on a dove. And a voice from heaven that says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." But let's back up a little before we read this passage together. The people were in expectation, wondering if perhaps John was the Christ. He certainly was an unusual man. He was fierce and he was uncompromising. He spoke with authority and he pronounced judgment with authority. And the very fact that he found everything wanting was enough to convince some people that he was indeed the Messiah. So they came out to be baptized by him, and he called them a brood of vipers, which would not get him an A in seminary. But he warned them if they did not produce good fruit, they would be cut down and thrown into the fire to burn. Well, if he was that mad, they reasoned, he had to have been from God. So together, as we are, just like these people, waiting with expectation, join me, if you would, reading the third chapter of the gospel we call Luke, beginning at verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, The heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. You heard that, didn't you? The one who's coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Uh-oh, the people thought, knowing enough about what he meant to maybe be afraid. The Holy Spirit of God was one thing, sweeping across your soul like a wind from heaven, but fire, well, that was something else altogether. Fire was a purifier, that much was for certain. And you might be a better person for having gone through it, but make no mistake, it was going to hurt, and there would be scars. Imagine the people's surprise then. Imagine John's surprise. When who shows up on the scene but Jesus? And he's not, apparently, an axe-wielding arsonist, but a gentle carpenter whom the Holy Spirit chose to roost, whom God claimed for his own beloved Son. And many did not believe it, as many do not quite believe it now, because they found it easier to believe in an angry God than a loving one. Can I get an amen? I thought so. But what was Jesus doing there in the first place? John had made it clear that his baptism was for sinners, sinners who came to be washed in the waters of repentance and rise from them to go and sin no more. What did Jesus need with a bath like that? He was, according to every eyewitness, a man set apart by his sinlessness. He had nothing to repent of and nothing to be forgiven for. How much more appropriate it might have been if he'd walked up to John and said, "Thanks for all the preparations, my friend, I'll take over now." But that is not what he did. And in fact, there is not a single story in all of the Gospels or even the non-canonicals about Jesus baptizing anyone. His disciples baptized, Paul baptized, but Jesus did not. And I don't know why, but I wonder sometimes if perhaps it was because he did not come to claim power, but to give it away. So Jesus does not take over John the Baptizer's ministry. Instead, he got in with a whole crowd of what I can only imagine are pretty sorry-looking people and took his turn in the Jordan like everyone else. Nothing unusual so far. The unusual came after the baptism as he was praying that the remarkable thing happened. Heaven opened. The clouds parted, some kind of indescribable light poured through, and a figure that looked a lot like a bird, but most of all like something straight from the heart of God, settled on Jesus as a voice from somewhere other than the earth told what it meant. You are my Son, the Beloved, and I am very pleased with you. What words? What acceptance. That would have been fine enough coming from anyone else on earth, but for them to have come from heaven, and I think because we are all so hungry to hear those words that perhaps we don't stop and kind of pull back the camera and say, what had Jesus done that was so pleasing? It's the very beginning of his ministry, and all he had done so far was to say yes to it. Oh, and to join humankind in the Jordan. He did that. But anyone who was familiar with any of the prophets at all was standing around when that happened. They were aware that whoever this voice was, if it was in fact from God, was quoting God's self. You are my beloved Son. That's That part's from the second psalm, a coronation psalm that's used to crown a king. But the second part, "With you I am well pleased," was a direct quote from this morning's Isaiah passage read so beautifully by Betty Lou, in which God talks about his suffering servant, his chosen one who will redeem the world, but only by sacrificing himself. Put the two together and you have a God-given description of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. A public declaration of what his ministry is all about. So that's part of what happens in today's story. Jesus goes into the waters of Jordan, a carpenter, comes out a Messiah. He is the same person, but with a new direction. His being is the same, but his doing is about to take a radical turn. And if you need one, that, by the way, is not a bad definition of repentance, which is to turn around and to go another way, God's way. So in that sense, it might actually be that at this point Jesus repents, not of any sin, but of going his own quiet way in peace. We know so little about him, but I don't think it's too much to extrapolate from that he goes into the waters of baptism, his own person, perhaps a private man, and came out as God's person, a public figure at the center of controversy for the rest of his very short life. But that still doesn't answer our question, why baptism? Why not an eloquent speech or a simple ordination to mark this great passage of Jesus' life? It is as big a mystery as the Christian mystery of the incarnation. Why was he baptized with us when he could have stayed on the banks of the Jordan and supervised? Why does he come to us where we are over and over again when he could save himself the grief, the pain, and the death by insisting that we come to him where he is? Because he loves us, that's why. And because he is unbelievably pleased with us. And because he has come to lead us through the waters of life and death into eternity. It's never been his style to shout directions to us from some safe place of his own. He has always led from within our midst, joining us in the water, in the skin, to show us how it's done. If he'd not been baptized, now that would have been a sin for Jesus. If he had chosen to separate himself from us, as he had every right to do, but he did not. He took the plunge right along with the rest of us. And so it comes to pass that he who was without sin was baptized in the River Jordan to avoid the sin of standing apart from us. He is our servant and our Lord, and he never asks us to go anywhere he has not been first. From dust to dust, from ashes to ashes, from the cradle through the waters of baptism to the grave and beyond. He knows what we're up against. And he has showed us how to live so that life never ends. Choosing to go God's way. Choosing whatever will bring us closer together, and above all, choosing the things of earth, doves, and water, and skin, and love, to carry out the purposes of heaven. For those of you who heard me read the scripture and heard God say to Jesus, "This is my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased," and thought to yourself in that small corner of your heart, I would give so much to ever hear those words from anyone. You have heard them today. From the one who loves us, and the one who has been with us until our morning cry. Thanks be to God.